all the support he got in the community and different places that, and he told about the man that prophesied that she would touch thousands. And
yeah.
They didn't think much about it, I don't think, at the time, but she really did. But my question was a statement he made about her seeing her in the resurrection on a new earth. You know, the teaching on the resurrection during the restored church age, but being a children in that resurrection, just resurrection.
Yes, I would, if we look at 1 Corinthians 7, of course, I know that all of you here pretty well know that not all the brethren see a just resurrection in the end of our age, but I do, and several brethren do, but it would be the minority, I'm sure. Brother Liniger taught that. I remember back in the 70s when some of the brethren began to, well, in fact, it goes way back beyond that. Revy Mears, actually, is the first person I know of that started teaching a resurrection of the just, or a Matthew 27:52 type resurrection in the end of the Gentile age. But that wasn't Brother Siders' teaching, and so it wasn't very well accepted. He just kind of drew back and didn't promote it. Victor Brown from Seattle also picked up on that and talked to Brother Revy about it. And Revy told him, he said, you're hitting on the truth, but you won't be able to get it established yet. But Victor Brown, he wrote those little papers, if y'all remember. I don't remember how many of you saw Victor Brown's little, he'd write several maybe monthly or quarterly papers. He was a real teacher, but he was real boring to listen to. When he'd get up and start talking, you know, it'd just wear you out, you know, because he had a monotone voice, even more so than Cornelius Mears. Brother Cornelius was kind of like that. He just talked. You know, he didn't have any highs or lows. He just, he real soft, just everything was, you know, and unless you was really hungry and listening, he'd almost put you to sleep. But he was a great, great teacher. And Victor Brown was, he had a more of a garbled kind of a voice, deep, bassy voice that was, but it had more of a charge to it than Brother Cornelius Mears' voice, but for some reason you couldn't, it was real hard to hook on to him either. I know it wasn't just me, because many of the brethren talked about it, you know. They had trouble too, but anyway, they were great teachers back in their day. So the Matthew 27:52 type resurrection has been tossed around, you might say, far among the brethren for several years. Brother Liniger focused, I think. I remember when Brother Liniger first started embracing that was back in the 80s. He may have embraced it several years before that, but he didn't start talking on it in the body until the 80s. And then, anyway, Sister Sanders here, we won't say no more about that. So, but anyhow, God helped him, I think, find more scriptures on it in time, and he nailed it down to the point that nobody could answer his statements about the scriptures he gave. Nobody could give any better, you know, explanation of the scriptures. And of course, I was living and pastoring in Midland, Odessa, Texas, back at that time. Brother Leniger was preaching the gospel on the black market. You know, he'd go over into Texas. That was patent territory. And he'd sneak in there and visit churches, and then he'd get out. He came to Midland, Odessa one time, stayed about a week. Brother Patton never did know about it. I didn't see any reason to tell him. And we had Bible studies in my home with some of the brethren. I don't know, Brother Durham, do you remember that? And Matthew 27:52 type resurrection. Yes, I was preaching it the way Brother Souders taught it. I will tell you though, I was considering that and listening. I had already heard some about Brother Revy Mears and Brother Victor Brown, and I always thought it was reasonable to consider that. Anyway, get back here. Brother Talley's question is on Brother Tally's granddaughter. Most all of you I know have heard that she died, and she was, I think, 9 years old. Brother Talley from Barnesville, Georgia. And Brother Talley was just asking, I think Brother Talley mentioned that he had seen her again in the resurrection. He didn't mention which resurrection, but he, huh? In the new earth? He said the new earth. Okay. So, but here in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is the 13th verse. It says, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." That word holy there is, in the Spanish Bible, there is no word, there's not two words for holy and saint. The word santo means saint, and it also means holy. It's the same, it has the same definition. And in the Bible, it has the same definition. The Brother Leniger, back when he was teaching on the resurrection of the just, he realized that these words were synonymous in meaning, and that is just, upright, righteous, holy, saint, blessed, wise, sanctified. Could I don't know. I don't think he used sanctified, did he? Because you could be sanctified and be unjust. You could be set apart for God's work, but you might not be just in that all the time, even though you're called in unto sanctification. But I would agree with this: if you're really living a sanctified life, you'd have to be just. Anyway, here this child is considered holy, a little baby. But it, according to this scripture, it takes at least one parent to justify a child. When it says the husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving husband, that doesn't mean that that person becomes just, or that it that it becomes sanctified as far as being righteous is concerned, but it just means that God counts because of one believing parent, one believing saint. In a marriage, God counts counts the marriage or the family righteous, and all the children are sanctified or are considered clean. I guess you could even add that to this, you know, that if you're clean in God's eyes, you're just. So that so if the child is holy in God's eyes, you have to understand that God, none of us are righteous, fully righteous right now. We're all counted righteous. God counts you righteous because of Christ, because of His sacrifice. You're covered by Him if you're living a sanctified life, if you're living holy, as much of a just life. You're justified by faith, and if you're living according to all the faith that you have, then God counts you holy, which would merit you a resurrection of the just. All the brethren do believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. In the past, we've always put that resurrection after the 1,000 years. If you go back to Romans, wait a minute, let's see. John, let's go back to St. John, be better. And the 5th chapter, where Jesus said in verse 25, let's start in verse.
Brother Bridgman, say that scripture again, I'm sorry.
St. John 5. Let's start in 24, verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's just talking about when you come to the Lord in repentance and really come to salvation, true salvation, you were under the penalty of death, and but once you come unto the Lord and you're born of God, you pass from death. Death is ruling in your members. You're dead in the trespasses of sins in God's eyes, but then you're made alive in God's eyes. Once God considers you one of His children and you're born of His life, then you've passed from death to life. Verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," when He made this statement, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So right then, there were people that were hearing the Word of God, the anointed Word of God by Jesus, and they were in life, was being impregnated in their soul. And even though they didn't have the Holy Ghost, they still were made alive by faith. The seed of faith, the life of Christ by the anointed Word of God was dispensed to them. "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." And He said in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections mentioned there, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. That word damnation is translated several times as judgment. You could read that, the resurrection of judgment. If you resurrect unto life, or the resurrection of the just, Paul in Acts 24 mentions, when he's on trial, he mentions that those that are accusing him also believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He mentions that. If you want to hold your place here and just look in Acts 24. Verse 15 says, "And they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So he's mentioning that he's being called in question concerning the resurrection, but those that are accusing him, they believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, in the past, we've always equated this resurrection of the just and the unjust as being one resurrection. But when you look at it, and consider that he's talking about two different resurrections. Just like in Matthew 27:52, there was a resurrection. That was a resurrection of the just. You'd have to agree with that. That no one resurrected in Matthew 27:52 that wasn't justified by God to resurrect. They were justified of God, and they were righteous. You know, we use the scripture in Malachi 3, the they that feared God and spake often one to another. How's that go? Let's see if I can get it in my mind. Well, let's just look at it. I can't quote it right now. My mind's not hooked up real good. But what is it? Yeah, it's about the books being open there. But spake often one of them, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. That's what I was trying to get. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son. Of course, we know that in Matthew, after his resurrection, Matthew 27:52 shows that many of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and were seen of many, went into the city and were seen of many. So there was a resurrection of the dead right there. And Brother Talley's question is, will there be children in the resurrection of the just? Yes, I'm using that scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 to show that they're holy. God counts them righteous because of the sanctification acquired by at least one believing parent. I remember one time I talked on this in Missouri, and I had some visitors there, and it really aggravated them. It really made this man mad. He wasn't in the body, but he said, you know, of course, the world believes all little babies go to heaven when they die if they haven't reached the age of accountability. But that scripture right there in 1 Corinthians 7 proves that's not true. They're not holy. They're not considered holy if there's not one believing parent. I've used that scripture many times to cause parents to fear God and realize that their children aren't covered. If something happens to them while they're under the covering of the parent, if that parent's not sanctified, neither one of them, then their children have no hope. God's not obligated to the ungodly. He's not obligated to people that don't know God. And so, anyway, this man, you know, he said, well, how could you put a child in hell? Of course, he didn't realize what the truth was about hell. And so he asked me the question. He said, how can you explain the scripture where David, when Bathsheba's baby died, said, how can you explain that scripture? He said, I can go to him, but he can't come to me. I said, it just simply means he could go to the grave where that child was, but the child couldn't come back alive and come to him. And they got so mad, I thought they was going to leave, but they did stick it out through service. But anyway, that, you know, you start talking about children not having a resurrection, you're going to make some people mad. Best thing to do, stay off of that subject unless people who you're talking to have a greater understanding of the Bible. Anyway, another thing to look at concerning this resurrection, and of course I know I'm maybe going beyond Brother Callie's question, but in Revelations 20, where this resurrection after the 1,000 years takes place. In verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So, in the end of the world, and even right now, you know, this all fits, like Jesus said, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear his voice and live. And then he said, don't marvel, for the day comes when all that are in the graves, which I know this statement, I'll go ahead and make this statement in this setting of our local Bible study, but I'll guarantee you I wouldn't get very far making it in a meeting without being questioned on it, which would be all right, but I'm just saying it's not everyone believes this, and it took me years to accept it. And that is that I see in the scriptures that all of God's children, all of them, if they don't live in a time of a restored church, the early church in its divine order, or the restored church in our day, all of them will come up in a resurrection. They'll either come up in the resurrection of the just or the unjust. I don't think God judges anybody, no matter who they are, eternally, unless they've had an opportunity to hear the whole message of God and see it in its full manifestation. I don't think you can bring a scripture up to defy that. Brother Weininger?
I'd like to know, if those that are unjust, when they're resurrected, do they still have a chance to be saved?
Sure. There'll be many of them saved. There will be multitudes of them that'll be lost, according to the 20th chapter, that they'll go into the battle of Gog and Magog and be destroyed of God in numbers like the sand of the sea, it says. So there's going to be multitudes of people that will be lost. Brother Paul, David?
Brother Smith, you made a comment a while ago that in that resurrection that happened there in Matthew 27:52, it didn't say anything about people that were anything other than people that died in faith. With this scripture...
They're called saints.
Okay.
You know, that's one of the things. They're holy, or they're saints. The many of the saints which slept, you know.
Yes, sir. I was wondering, this scripture you just mentioned here in Revelation 20, if it would describe these people that resurrects down at the end of the 1,000 years. It said, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. It don't say anything about good people right there. It's just talking about people that fit the definition of Satan. You remember you was talking about that definition in the meeting.
Yes.
Satan is a group of people.
Yes. Here, Satan is that's bound for 1,000 years. That's the system or the beast system that has joined up with the dragon, and they'll be shut up. They won't deceive the nations because they'll be bound. The way I explain that is about the closest explanation I can come to would be in my mind, in my experience. If I go back to my childhood, I remember, you know, there was some great times of revival in America back in the 40s and 50s. And when I was a child, religion had wickedness bound in this country. There wasn't any, you couldn't hardly find a county that wasn't a dry county. You know, you're going to do evil, you'd have to do it somewhere in the dark. You'd have to go into hiding. You couldn't do evil just right out in the open. There was too much righteous pressure, too much righteous control and righteous conviction in our country. You'd never would you hear a woman curse, and you wouldn't hear a man curse in front of a woman, or hardly anywhere in public. I've used that illustration where I remember when I was a little boy that my mother, we weren't well off, and so she, most of our life we had a washing machine, even though if it was one of them kind that you had to crank the wringer to rinse your clothes and wring them out. But I guess we had moved or something and we didn't have a washing machine at home. And so we went to a washateria. I remember my mom taking us to a washateria. And I remember that washateria having one of those wringer type, because I got my finger in those rollers one time and it about mashed my finger off. I had to wring it backwards to get out of there. You know, kids get into things. But anyway, when we started to go into this washateria, there was an old man, two old men sitting out front, not exactly right by the door, but just down from the door. And I don't know what they was doing, just sitting out there, you know, talking. But one of them said a curse word just as we were going in the door, or just as we was headed to the door. And he looked up and saw my mother, and immediately he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. I would have never said that in front of you." And it wasn't even a real bad curse word, but I'm just saying that to show you that, you know, even the ungodly were careful about what they said in public, especially in front of women. And he had repented immediately. That's just how much conviction was in our land. And they're just, you know, some of our young people won't be able to remember it, but most of y'all that are my age or older, you know, you can remember when you never saw women smoking. They never cursed. They never, you know, they were careful about how they dressed. Our country was under a lot of righteous influence back in those days. And I'm just using that to show you during the 1,000 years, that's how Satan will be bound. Righteousness is going to prevail, and it'll hold wickedness down. People will still be wicked people, but they'll have to do it in the dark corner somewhere. They'll have to. I can remember too when I was a boy in Latimer County, that was where I grew up, and the only place people could get. I had a few ungodly people in my family, and I remember older men talking about where to go to get a mason jar of white lightning, you know, steel whiskey. You know, it was made somewhere in a still, which was against the law, but you couldn't buy it just anywhere. And I remember hearing some of them talk about, you know, they'd have to go down a dark road, and they'd have to go down at night, and it is a hiding, you know, they're in hiding. You had to, it was, you know, it was against the law and it's wrong, but people did it. You know, but you had to find, you had to do it in hiding. So during the 1,000 years, that's how I think Satan will be bound. There'll still be a false religious system. There'll still be groups of ungodly people. There'll still be groups of those that took the beast or still had a predominant religious ideology that was false, but they won't prevail. They won't have very much influence. They'll have to be almost like true Christians are today. You know, you don't just see people praising God. Brother Jerry York was telling me yesterday that he went into Walmart the other day, and there was a commotion going on back there, and there was a lady in a wheelchair back there speaking in tongues. And they got back there to see what was going on, and she just said, well, I just got happy. I just got to thinking, you know, about God, and the Spirit got on me. Well, of course, that would create a commotion in Walmart. You probably couldn't get by with it if you wasn't in a wheelchair. Anyway, Brother York and them, they got back. I think you said you prayed with her, didn't you? And so you're in danger of getting yourself in trouble looking like an idiot. You know, that's the way probably the majority would look at you. Anyway, so this group here, Brother Paul David's talking about, they're bound for 1,000 years. Then they have to be loose for a little season. When the resurrection of the unjust takes place, that gives, you know, there's going to be millions of people resurrect. And that's going to give Satan a place to operate. It'll be loosed for a little season until righteousness binds that. You know, those people will come up in the same spirit they went down in, and it'll take time for them to come under the influence of the righteous people of God. The whole world is going to have bowed their knees and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. There won't be any ungodly. There won't be any ungodly people in those days. The only people that's going to resurrect won't be ungodly either. They'll be unjust people. And here in the 20th chapter, if you look at it, this judgment seat that John saw, that where these people are going to come up, where the books are opened. This is just the Word of God is going to judge you. You're going to see and hear it manifested just like today, right now. Your life is a book. It's a record. God has a record of everything. You'll be judged according to your deeds, and God's got a record of that. And the Word of God that goes forth, how you respond to it, brings judgment, a certain measure of judgment. I don't see where we have eternal judgment yet. The judgment seat of Christ is not set up. But you can be just or unjust right now. That's why I think you can make the bride if you stay just. If this resurrection, Matthew 27:52 resurrection, which I certainly believe in. Let me go on here. These books are opened, and then the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. All right, the sea gives up the dead that's in it. There is no just people in the sea. The sea, the book of Revelation clearly shows that the sea is peoples, nations, and tongues. That's the world. The sea of humanity out here. That the woman, the beast, comes up out of the sea. There's a beast coming up out of the sea, and this woman is riding her, the false religious system. There's no one just in the sea, but there's a lot of God's people. Now, there's no ungodly people going to stand in judgment. Psalms 1 says that. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, But God's people, there's unjust people that will come up because they're God's children. They died unjust and they'll resurrect unjust, but they've got to be judged. They may have died during a time when they never had an opportunity, just like under the law. There's people during the Dark Ages that right now, there's people that have been in this body or been in church somewhere, received the Holy Ghost, was born again. Maybe they didn't receive the Holy Ghost, but they were justified by faith. They were, at some point, they had a true conversion. And then, whether they got hurt or backslid or whatever, and they went back out in the world, and they became a part of, they're in the seat. They're not just, they're living an unjust life. I mean, every one of us in here knows somebody like that. You've got a friend, somebody in your family that have been in this or been, you know they were saved and had a real experience with God, but now they're back in the world. That's those people that are in the sea. That the sea will give up the dead that are in it. That's God's people, not ungodly people, but God's people that are out there in the world. And they're going to have to be just, Brother Weiniger.
I just wanted to know a clear place to divide. Excuse me, unjust. Are you thinking of people that got the Holy Ghost, or and that's the order?
You mean just or unjust?
Yeah. If they had the Holy Ghost or not the Holy Ghost.
No, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to be just.
You can.
A thief on the cross didn't have the Holy Ghost and he was justified. Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me."
So
and no doubt he came up in that resurrection after his resurrection.
So then,
this day, not today, not this 24-hour day, but the day of the Lord, which was a 45-year period until AD 70, there was a resurrection of those in Malachi 3 that came up in the resurrection.
Can you define an example of a person that is just?
The thief on the cross would be our best example, because we know that this man wasn't righteous. He wasn't just. He was hanging on the cross. And I don't even think that we got the whole picture of what all he said to Jesus, but what those standing by actually heard, that they recorded, this man asked the Lord to remember him. He evidently said enough to Jesus that showed that he was of a broken heart and contrite spirit, and that he somehow on that cross, watching all that had took place and maybe what he had experienced even before he hung on the cross, that caused him to believe that Christ was the Messiah and ask him to remember him. And there was enough said there that Jesus considered him to be just in his contriteness, his repentive heart, his humility, that Jesus promised him a place in paradise. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. No, he wasn't a sinner. He was made clean right then. Jesus justified him and forgave him of his sins. He had the power to forgive sins right here on this earth.
Okay,
so
where would you divide just and unjust?
You have to be saved. You have to be saved by faith to be justified. And you have to be living according to all that faith that you have. You know. Now that don't mean, look, You may be serving God today and you may be going through a trial and you may not be making 100 on your trial. But God he's not looking on all of your behavior. He's looking on your heart. So God, only God, you can't ask me to justify you or make you unjust. Only God can do that. I can't tell you who in this room is just or unjust. I could probably pick out some unjust ones, you know. You know, in other words, but I might be wrong because I may not be looking on the heart. But if you're in the world, backslid, I can tell you you're unjust. I can find a gross example and show that you're unjust. But so here are these people in the world that are backslid. They're not just. So the sea gives up the just that's in it. Then death and hell give up the dead that are in them. You got to stay with the context of the book of Revelation. Death and hell, see, in the fourth seal, the pale horse, death was the rider and hell followed after it, or with it. So death there is where death is reigning. There was no life in the Catholic Church. They could not produce life. They didn't have a quickened anointing of the Word of God, and it wouldn't produce life in your soul. That was the rider of the horse. They were ruling during the Dark Ages, and hell was with it. That's talking about a religious hell. You know, the hellish condition that a dragon and beast system produced. And so here, death and hell. There's people in every church that are going to church. They're not in the sea. They're not living out there in the world. They're in the church, but death is reigning. They're not just. They know it. Most everybody in the church knows. They know, well, this person comes here, but they're not living right. I know they're not living right. I know enough about them. You know, they hadn't went out in the world, but they're not dedicated. They're not really truly dedicated to serve God and be obedient and faithful to Him. You know, they may be going through something, but I'm talking about there are people that you know they're not dedicated. You know that. There's people in this church that way. I know who they are, and most of y'all do. Huh? They're unjust, sure. They're not justified because they're not living by all the faith that they have. And then there's people out here in religion. They're in this hellish condition of religion. They know not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. They're in a hellish condition. Now, there's not anybody in this 20th chapter. There's no one there that you could say is just. So this isn't the resurrection of the just. It's the resurrection of the unjust. So now let me give you this one verse, and we're going to tie this in a knot, and we'll come back to it later. Yes.
That's the reason why I read that scripture, because it didn't say anything about people that was quality people like it did in Matthew 27:52. That's why, in case people were wondering why I brought up something that didn't make sense, I didn't know.
Yeah,
it
no,
sense
I understood what you were saying. In the 11th chapter, I said 14, but in the 11th chapter, 11th chapter and the 14th chapters are all talking about the last prophetical hour, and the seventh trumpet is being blown. The seventh trumpet, verse 15, says the seventh angel sounded. And in the 18th verse, this is a time when the church is restored and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. So in the seventh trumpet, the temple's open. It's been closed. When the church fell away, the temple was closed. Here it's fully restored. It's opened again. And at that time is the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou, God, should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. So there's a reward coming for those that are dead are just. They're just. These people are just. They fear his name, just like Malachi. Malachi, these that spake often one to another and feared God. And the Lord heard it. So and they'll be mine, he said, in the day that I make up my Jews. Why would you think that God wouldn't do that in the Gentile world if he did it in the Jewish world? We think everything else is going to parallel. That's not all the verses we've got on it, but that's all we've got time for. In fact, we've run out of time. So, yes?
Retain the sole responsibility as to judging us righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust. But going back through the thousands of years from that early church till now, regardless to what time that we were born and raised and lived, we could become just.
I just believe that if you stay just, you're going to resurrect for the bride. You know, if you die just, you'll come up in this resurrection, and you'll have an opportunity to make the bride of Christ. There'll be, I think, millions in the bride. That number, 144,000, is not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. Thousands of thousands and 10 times 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. So at least that many will be in the bride. Chew on that for a while. Brother York.
Let me ask you this then.
This is an interesting
if
subject.
Would you say that people were just that, and all they knew back during the time of Martin Luther when he said the just shall live by faith, and that's all you knew, and you died, would you be counted as just during that time?
Any time that you live in according to all the faith you had, and you were really justified by true salvation, you really had faith in the Word of God unto salvation, and you were doing all you knew to do to live according to your faith, you're justified. We're justified by faith. It takes faith to justify you, even though this is faith unto faith and glory unto glory. We're growing and moving in a progression of salvation unto perfection, are the overcoming life, but when we start out, we're just justified by faith. We're counted righteous. God counts us righteous because of our dedication in serving Him in all we know to do.
So even though that was during the time even of the Dark Ages, you know.
Yeah, that thief on the cross, was in a dark place. He didn't have very much understanding or knowledge or wisdom concerning the things of God, but he was justified because of his act of faith hanging on the cross. All right, let's take a break. We'll go upstairs.